Okay, that's called Self-Indulgence, because I love that song. And it does work in, honest, it does work in, eventually. But there's two phrases in there. When I first actually heard the song, there was two phrases that came to me, and one was, this is me. And the other one was, that you march to the beat of the drum. There was a philosopher in the 1850s, Henry David Thoreau, and he said this. He said, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it's because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music he hears, however measured and far away. The problem is, we live in a confusing age. We live in an age where we're told, do what you like, say what you like, everything's acceptable, it doesn't matter, do what you please, who cares? But I've discovered that actually, in reality, is not actually true. Abby and I were on a bus, we went into town to have a day together, and we saw some girls walking along the path, and I said to Abby, just look at those girls. I bet they complain bitterly about wearing a school uniform. But they were actually all dressed the same, because they all had purple tops on and jeans, just like our girls today. There is something in us, there is something within humanity that needs to belong, that needs to fit in. We don't actually like to be different. We think we do, and we talk about it a lot, but actually there's something in us, there's something that God has put within us that likes to belong to community, to family, to society, to group. This is why we join all these groups. Well, we have the choir groups, and the Rotary clubs, and we have this, and we have that. Because people need an identity. They need to feel they belong somewhere. The difficulty we face nowadays, and face through generations, is society very often sets the beat of the drum. They set the beat. And somehow we feel that we have to try and march to that beat, however uncomfortable it is, however difficult it is. But somehow it's there, so we've got to somehow march to that beat. But how do we counteract it? And actually when Andy and Pete spoke just recently, Pete spoke about being chosen, and Andy spoke about as being the temple. So we march to the beat of knowing who we are in Jesus. That's the beat. That's the beat, knowing who we are in Christ. Now let me say this at the beginning. This is not a triumphalist message. This is not, well, you know, oh dear, I've fallen over, broken my ankle, but praise the Lord anyway. No. The Bible's very clear. It's not an easy option. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be problems. There are going to be days when we don't want to get out of bed. But the march that we march to, the drumbeat we hear, is that deep-seated knowledge of knowing who we are in Christ. Of knowing our standing, of knowing our place before God. The Bible talks about the truth, and the truth sets us free. It's knowing who we are in God. I heard a little while ago we were talking to somebody about the prodigal son, and as I was looking at that and talking to this person, I don't think we can fully appreciate the father's dilemma when the son left home. In our culture, kids come and go all the time. That's fine. In that culture, for the son to take his inheritance, his right, he totally, totally dishonored the father, not just in the family, but in the village. He totally dishonoured the father. So what the neighbours would do is the neighbours would keep an eye out in case the son came back. And they obviously thought that they were protecting the father. So what they would do is look out for the son coming back. And if they saw the son, they would then prevent the son from coming back to the father because of the dishonour that had happened. Now the father would know that. He was not prepared for that. He was watching. He was waiting. He was looking out for the son coming back. He was down that road before any neighbour could get their nose out the door. He was there. He saw him from a distance. He was not going to allow anything at all to stop his son from coming home. The father still does the same thing for us. Things have not really changed a lot from then, in the sense of, you can almost imagine, you know, the rulers of the village getting together and instructing them. Keep an eye out. Have you seen it? No, no, that's okay. Who's going to do the night watch? Let's keep an eye out. And so the whispers go on. The problem for us is sometimes, if we face obvious difficulties, it's like, well, yeah, we expect it. So we brace ourselves and we get the right scriptures out and we stand and we pray and we fight and we see things through. Very often, things that trip us up, maybe the things that get to us the most, are not necessarily those big events, but it's the little, quiet, insidious whispers. Do you know what? Satan's good at it. He's had years of practice where he comes in and he whispers. It started in Genesis, didn't it? With Eve. Did God say? Did he say? What about Sarah? Come on, Sarah. What? Come on. You're dreaming. You're kidding yourself. Elijah. It's only me left. All by myself, there's only me left. Right down to the disciples. Jesus is dead, that's it. Finished. It's over. It's finished. With nothing. No hope. It's gone. Everything is gone. Even Jesus in the wilderness, there was the whispers. Satan uses all sorts of people, situations to whisper when we least expect it. Sometimes, let's not kid ourselves, sometimes when we think we're on the mountaintop, things are going well, and suddenly, out of the blue, something comes into our minds to unsettle, to upset, to bring us down. What about accidental birth? Oh, you're not worth anything. What about the kids of RFK? What about some of the kids that we see here? Who do you think you are? We know children, I know children, who've been told you're not really wanted. Nobody cares. But God says, David says in the Psalms, you formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. There are no accidents with God. There are no accidents. And as Missy was saying, that every child, every adult, is important, is precious in God's eyes. Does God come and say, God, why do you think God's interested in you? What come on, you know, what results have you got? Have you got a degree? Have you got GCSEs? You're not a preacher. You clean the toilets. What makes you think God's interested in you? The Psalm in Isaiah tells us that God has written us on the palm of his hands. How amazing is that? How often do you use your hands? How often do you look at the palms of your hands? That's how often God looks upon you. There's one I think it's, I couldn't just lay my hands on it, it came to me this morning. It might be Chronicles where it says that the eyes of the Lord move across the earth, looking for those that he can help and assist and bless. How incredible is that? Maybe lots of us have faced this one. Always the last one to pick for the netball team at school, if you were picked at all. No promotion, same old job, same old. Ephesians tells us that we were chosen in God before the foundation of the world. How incredible is that? That we have been chosen in God before the foundation of the world. Maybe you feel, here we are in Fairwater, small group of people. Half the people are away today on holiday, so maybe God took a day off as well. People have never heard of us really, you know, just this little group in this little city in Fairwater. Peter tells us that we're a chosen people. That we are chosen. It's not an accident that we're here this morning. It's not accidental that new life is here. But God has chosen us. God has planted us. God has put us in the place that he wants us to be. Not only chosen, but he's seated us in heavenly places. How amazing is that? That we are seated in heavenly places. We have an inheritance. We are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. All those amazing promises in his word, they're all for us as well. How incredible that God should make his plans for us. And then Jeremiah tells us that he has plans and a purpose for us and for our lives. That he's looked at us, he's loved us, and he's planning for us. So we can come to him with great confidence. Doesn't matter what our background is. Doesn't matter what's happened in the past. It doesn't matter whether it was good or bad. Because God has chosen us and loved us from the foundation of the world. So much so that he was willing to give his son to die for us and to raise from the dead. One of the verses I read then, I shared actually this picture with the guys in our UK a couple of weeks ago. From Zephaniah 3, where it talks about God rejoices over us with singing. That's an incredible, incredible verse. And you think, you know, I used to, I'm sure my children don't remember, used to sing over them in their cots. There is something that is incredible about singing over somebody the truth. And God sings over us. His delight in us is such that he sings over us. How incredible is that? I was sharing with the girls and guys on last week sometime. As I was reading that, God just gave me this impression, and it was this. When I know some of you know, when we were in Poland, we went into a summer palace, and as you walk into the summer palace, you are just completely bowled over by the chandelier. And it's not one chandelier, it's five on a long chain. And the chandeliers literally go up the five floors. So as you walk around the palace onto the different floors, every time you come to a floor, you see a chandelier. But to get the effect, you need to be on the bottom floor to look up and to see this incredible, beautiful chandelier. And as I was thinking about that, I'm thinking about it must be thousands of little teardrops, little crystals, there must be thousands there. And as I was looking down at that, and looking up at that and thinking about it, I just had this sense of God looking down on his church. Now, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the church. This is a facility. It must never become a container where we all come, shut the door, and have a good time. This is just a facility. But God is looking down on his church, in the coffee shop, in the park, in the home, and our lovely friends from Germany. In Germany, in Poland, in RFK kids, God is looking down on his church, and I just have this sense of his delight. His delight with his church. And what came to me was the privilege we have of having this relationship with God that the angels don't know anything about. They don't know God as Father. They don't know God as Redeemer. They don't know that saving grace that we know from God. I look at embarrassed now, John and David, and think, oh my word, I never thought they would be such proud daddies, but they are. God is exactly like that with us. I just have this sense of God almost saying to the angels, come and have a look. Come and have a look. Isn't this amazing? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it incredible? Just look at my bride. How beautiful she is. Yes, one or two tucks and that need to be done. But just look at her. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she amazing? And I didn't really, that's all I'm going to say, because I didn't really want to preach. I just wanted people to feel encouraged. Sometimes we need to hear again what God has done for us. Sometimes we just need to hear it, to imbibe it again. How good God has been to us. How he's blessed us. How he's nurtured us. How he watches over us day by day. And what an incredible Father we have. God of creation. And yet we get to call him Abba, Father. That is just mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. And I've asked James to bring just a really sort of rousing finish. And I want the kids to come in. I've got some instruments. If they want to come in and play the instruments. Becky, do you want to tell the kids? I've got the instruments here. And I want the children to be a part, because the children are a part of what we do and who we are. And I want the kids, you can. Adults, if you want to wrap up a couple of things, you are more than welcome as well.